We'll be reading in Acts chapter 3 tonight. It's been good to be with you again today and be able to share with you from the Word of God. There are a few of those choice gleanings calendars out there in the foyer that we, if you haven't gotten one and you'd like to have one, be sure and pick it up tonight before you leave. If you have a friend you'd like to take one to, take one along. We don't want to see the 5th of January coming and they're sitting out there in the foyer. I'd like to put them into use. Acts chapter 3, verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your fathers, or your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Jesus should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent there, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear of that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. As you look at this passage of Scripture, you see it is sort of a follow-up of the event that took place in the early part of the chapter, where you see Peter and John going together in the temple and meeting this man who was sitting at the gate begging. And I always am interested in the way, the response which the apostles give whenever he begs of them an alms. They answered him, "Look on us." And I think it is good that we take this kind of an attitude in the world in which we live today, that there is something that has been entrusted to the people of God that is beneficial to the world, and that we have something that we can share with others. It is not the mind of God that we should put a hedge about ourselves and keep the work of God a secret from those around us. But it is the mind of God that there should be a realization on the part of those with whom we come in contact that the church today is an avenue of blessing in this world. look on us. When people come to this meeting, they come into these doors and a meeting is going on, they should be able to come here with some expectation. There should be an expectation that there is something, that there's going to be a sharing with me, that I am going to be blessed by having been here. And so, so the apostles, that this is the attitude that they're giving expression to. God is not a miserly fellow. He's not a miserly God. God is one who is bountiful. He is one who is able to bless in a bountiful fashion. And so this is what we see taking place here. And of course, what is the result? It says in verse 6 there, Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's better than money. He should have been more happy to have received healing for his inability to walk, his impotence, than he would have been to have received a shekel from the hands of the apostle. And we see the results as he stands up. You see in verse 8, he's leaping and he is walking and he is praising God. And so there is this realization that he has been brought into a place of blessing. And then, after all this takes place, you see then in verse 11, "And at the same, as the fame, the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people came together unto them on the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." And now the apostle uses this as an occasion to speak to them concerning the events which God has, which has transpired with the Lord Jesus Christ as he has come into the world. I often say, and I often reflect upon the fact that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is based upon historical facts. It is not some kind of mystical event which has transpired, or that something may have transpired. It is not the idea of something that's an idea that someone has dreamed up, that you get into the flow of this or whatever and you can have this experience. It's based upon facts. It is a fact that Jesus Christ was born. It is a fact that the Son of God came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. It is a fact that he went to the cross, and it is a fact that he died, and it's a fact that he was raised again from the dead. These are facts that are substantiated with many infallible witnesses, as the Word of God says. And so we can say here that our faith is based upon facts, events that have transpired here upon the face of the earth. Provable facts, as a matter of fact. And so then Peter, he begins to address the nation of Israel, the men of Israel, as he calls them in verse 12. But one of the things which he does, which is, I think, is quite interesting, notice the disclaimer he puts there. He says, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power of holiness we've made this man walk?" One of the things which you see taking place in the world today is there are those many times who, in their religious realm, they would try to make men believe that it is through their power that things are taking place. And they'll have you to believe that there's healing going on, and in some cases they'll even tell you they're raising the dead in various places. And well, I've never seen any of it happen, but the fact of the matter is, the idea in many instances, men are calling attention to themselves. Peter is bringing, if you will, a disclaimer here, and he is saying, it is not by our power that this has taken place. And this is something that is absolutely essential for us to understand, that the work of God is done in the power of the Spirit of God. It is not done in our power. It is not done in our own strength. We are failures to try to do the work of God in our own strength. We can't even live for God in our own strength. And so, consequently, he's speaking, he first of all gives this disclaimer in relation to himself, and then he addresses them from the perspective which, it is an undeniable claim upon the authenticity of what is taking place. You see, he goes back to Abraham. And all the Jews would identify themselves as sons of Abraham. And he calls himself the God of Abraham. He speaks of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And he is letting them understand, now I'm speaking to you of God in his pathway of blessing into this world. The God makes the promise to Abraham, and thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He repeats that same promise to Isaac. He repeats that same promise to Jacob. He doesn't repeat it to Ishmael, and he doesn't repeat it to Esau. But the avenue of blessing God is giving through Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob. Now, Peter is saying, now, this is the blessing that we are going to be speaking to you concerning. It's that blessing which the Jew has been looking for centuries now. And he says now, this blessing has come to us through God's Son. He has glorified his Son, Jesus. This is the avenue that God is choosing to bring the blessing of Abraham upon this world. But, he says, you delivered him up. You denied him in the presence of Pilate, even though Pilate was determined to let him go. And you have denied the Holy One. And you have desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you have killed the Prince of Life. That's pretty heavy charges, I'll tell you. That's pretty heavy charges. You see, men did not realize the awfulness and the awesomeness of their rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And men and women today or tonight, they do not understand and appreciate what an awesome thing it is when Jesus Christ is rejected in their lives. Because it is God, here is God's means of blessing, of bringing blessing into this world. You have killed the Prince of Life. That's rather strange language, isn't it? How can you kill the Prince of Life? If he is the Prince of Life, how can he be killed? It's the condescending grace of God and the mercy of God that has allowed his Son and brought his Son into this world. God manifest in flesh. And he has come into this world, and because he has taken upon him humanity, he is able to die. Men were able to kill him. You have killed the Prince of Life All that he says, but God has raised him up. God had the final word on it, didn't he? Man thought that he was finished with Christ. When man killed him, when they put him in that grave, and they put those soldiers to that grave, they figured, well, we are through with him. So much for this Jesus movement, if you will. So much for that. We'll go on to other things. But not so. 3 days later, he came forth from the grave. The soldiers were there. But they were powerless to prevent it. And they would have been they were not powerless to have prevented his men or his disciples from coming and taking the body away, stealing the body. They could have prevented that from taking place. They had power over men. But God has interposed, or he has overruled in the circumstances of men, and he has brought him forth from the grave. And then verse 16, he says that his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The witness is unmistakably clear. It's in the presence of you all. You cannot deny it. You have seen it take place. You have seen the results of what the power of the name of Jesus Christ can do in the life of an individual. Well, there should be that kind of evidence in our lives, shouldn't there? Where it is unmistakably clear that we belong to God and that it's truly a miracle has taken place and that things are really different with us. But then there is a placation on the part of the apostle in verse 17. The apostle is very generous to them. He says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." There was provision in the law for the sin of ignorance, was there not? If a man sinned ignorantly, he was able to bring a sacrifice for his sin. And what a marvelous saying that this apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, would say to this man, or these men, "You were acting ignorantly. Now God is able to forgive you." On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ would say to them, say to God concerning them, "Father, forgive them, for they are ignorant of what they are doing. They know not." That's what ignorance is, not knowing something. You know not. They know not what they do. And so here is God, through the apostle, saying that you've acted through ignorance. Your rulers have acted through ignorance. But now you are face to face with a miracle. You are face to face with the circumstances, which is irrefutable evidence of the truth of the gospel, of what Jesus Christ was all about. And so he calls on them to remember in verse 18. He says, "But those things which God before hath shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." You go back into the prophecy of the Psalms in Psalm 22, and you can read there in Psalm 69 how that the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ was set before us. And in Isaiah, you remember Isaiah 52 and 53, where it speaks about he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. The prophets and the Psalms have spoken concerning the fact that one is going to come and he is going to be a suffering Savior. In fact, some suggest that the Jew of old would read the prophecy of Isaiah, and they would read concerning this one who was coming to suffer, and they would read concerning one who is coming to reign, and they would wonder, how is it possible that one, their weak Messiah, is said to be one who is going to come and is going to die? He's going to suffer. The other prophecy says that he is going to reign. They didn't understand the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, consequently, some thought that perhaps that there was probably going to be two messiahs. The Jews think there are multiple messiahs anyway. I asked a lady who, one time, she was a Jewish lady who was reputed to be one of the most knowledgeable Jewish person in the community when we were living in Pennsylvania, of Jewish history and Jewish theology and Jewish hope and whatever. I said to her, Mrs. Aronovich, you're expecting Messiah to come? She says, oh, we've had many messiahs. Our latest one was Moshe Dayan. Kind of dates that one. See, this is what they're looking for, a man who will come and deliver Israel. Get rid of the Arabs. Give us back our land. And so, they don't understand. And so the Jews were at one time thinking there would be two. Now they think there's probably maybe 200, perhaps. I'm not sure how many they're expecting. Maybe they expect it to be a continuum of messiahs who will come whenever they need one to deliver them. I guess they're looking for one now to get rid of what's his name over there with the beard. But anyway, you see, Peter is saying that God has prophesied these things. And he has said that he's going to suffer. And he says, too, that the suffering that he has predicted, it has occurred. It is not going to continue. Messiah has come, he has suffered, and he is not going to suffer again. You see, the suffering of the Messiah is past now. Jesus Christ himself has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so what is the demand that the apostle makes upon them? It's the same demand that the Word of God makes upon us. Repent ye, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. When one repents, it is a changing of the mind which has an effective effect upon the life. It's not just simply, well, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I ought to try something else. That's not repentance. Repentance is a conviction that I am wrong. I have been wrong about myself. I have been wrong about God. I have been wrong about my eternal destiny. I have been wrong about what God says about us. I've been wrong. God has been right all along. And now I choose to believe, and I'm going to side with God about what He says about us. Repent, repent, He says, and be converted. Be changed. Instead, you remember Saul of Tarsus. He remembers, he knows something about that. Here was a man, his life was bent on destroying Christians. His life was bent on ridding the world of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He wanted no one to be able to stand out in a public fashion and give testimony to the goodness and the graciousness of Jesus Christ. His life, he was simply an enemy of God, an enemy of Christ. He thought he was doing the will of God. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, his life was changed. He realized he was wrong. Lord, what will you have me to do? He's talking to the one now that he has been persecuting. He's trying to silence every word about him. Now he is asking him, what will you have me to do? That's conversion. That's where the life is changed and where the attitude is changed and where the motivation is changed and where the direction of the life is changed. Call to repent. Call to be converted. Call to have your sins blotted out. And there's going to be a time of blessing, it says, when the times of refreshing shall come in from the presence of the Lord. God wants to bless. Did you ever notice that wherever the Lord Jesus Christ went while he was here on the earth, there was blessing. There was blessing. He could walk into the house of where there was blind people. They could go away seeing. He could encounter those who were deaf and they could go away hearing. He could be in the midst of a multitude, thousands of people who are hungry. And he not a piece of bread in his possession, not a bread truck in the country, not a bakery anywhere around, or a grocery store, but he could send them away filled. He could even go into the house of one that was dead and raise him to life again. Where the Lord Jesus Christ went, it was a place of blessing. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our lives, He brings blessing into our lives. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this world again, He's going to bring blessing to this earth. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. That is what is before this earth today. He's coming back. The Lord is coming back. Now there are those who say that at this point, I'm simply quoting others. I'm not stating this as that which I believe. I don't know. I say that right first. But there are those who believe that there is an implication in that text that had the nation of Israel at this time turned again and received the Lord Jesus Christ, as a nation had repented of their sins, that perhaps that Jesus Christ would have come back to the earth. Now, there are some people who believe that, and they have strong feelings concerning that. Now, whether that is the meaning of this particular passage of Scripture, I'm not sure. I'm going to leave it with you this way, that there is a promise of blessing. There is a promise of refreshment when the Lord Jesus Christ is invited into the circumstances of life. This we know. And so it goes on to say, the heavens must receive him until the times of restitution of all things. And there is coming that day. There is coming that day. Whenever there is going to be the restitution of all things, things are going to be right again. Why, we are in our set of circumstances in our world today where there is all kinds of problems. Everywhere you go, there is unrest. There is instability. There is fear. People are afraid to, they're afraid to get on elevators. They're afraid to fly. They're afraid to get in their cars. They're afraid to go to the mall. They're certainly afraid to go into tall buildings. And all kinds of fear that's gripping people in our society. And in places in the world, there are people that are starving to death. And there are places where people are going through all kinds of turmoil. I can't imagine what it's like in Afghanistan right now. The unrest that is gripping the hearts of the people there. But there's coming a day of the restitution of all things, when things are going to be right on this earth. And men will not be flying fighter pilots. There will be no fighter pilots. And there will be nobody launching laser-guided missiles and things of that nature. There will be no shortages of food, although the Lord says that if there is not, that it's going to be the responsibility of the people of God, of the peoples of the earth, to come and bring honor to the name of the Lord. And if they don't do that, he says, I will send drought on your land. So perhaps there will be, if there is failure on the parts of the people. But things are going to be made right under the order of one who is the beneficent monarch, the Lord Jesus Christ. The times of restitution. And so, he continues that this prophet, there's a prophet. He says, Moses has prophesied. Moses told that there was one who was going to come. A prophet, in verse 22, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And so there is this prophet that is being foretold. And what was the people's response in the next verse? He says, and it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear the prophet shall be destroyed. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So there has been an expectation. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of Messiah, is not something that the people of God, or the nation of Israel, did not expect. You remember in Luke's Gospel, there, I believe it's in chapter 2, there where it speaks, or chapter 1, no, it's in chapter 2, I think, where you have Simeon, who is there in the temple, and he is praying. And he says that it had been told or revealed to him by God that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Here is one who is living in absolute expectation of the coming of Messiah. He wasn't surprised. When they brought that baby in there and they handed it to him, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." He understood. He was expecting him to come. Are we looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we expecting him to come? I heard the story years ago about, I think it was someplace up in, maybe in the British Isles, someplace up in that area, in sort of the North Sea area. I don't know exactly where, but in that general area, I think, that there were men who were out on the sea, had been out fishing for an extended period of time. And back home, the wives were waiting for their husbands to come because the weather was really rough. And they said there were some women at home going about the daily chores. But they said there were some of the wives who were standing down there at the dock looking out through the weather, whatever kind it was, the storm that was raging, looking for their husbands to show up right in the midst of it all. And the writer who was telling us the story said, there were some wives who were waiting for their husbands to come. There were others who were expecting him to come. Are we waiting for the Lord to come, or are we expecting him? Would we be surprised if he should come tonight? So the prophets have told that the Savior is coming, and they were looking for him to come. And then he says in verse 25, there is an identification with, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Here they were identified with the promises of God. And this prophecy has certainly been fulfilled. You see in verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. God wants to bless us. And he first of all wants to bless with salvation. If you're here tonight without Christ, if you're one in this, there's one in this room who has never received the salvation which God himself is able to give, he's offering salvation. That's why the Lord Jesus came into this world. We sing that Christmas carol, Christ the Savior is born. What is a Savior? The Savior is one who comes to save. Save what? He comes to save his people from their sins. Men sitting in darkness have seen a great light. He came to transform this world. He came to transform the lives of men and women in this world, to make us creatures of God, members of the family of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, living in the power of the endless life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Where do you sit tonight? This morning we started with the question, what think ye of Christ? That's the final question tonight. What think ye of Christ? Let us pray. Our Father, we give thee thanks for thy word. We give thee thanks for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us, O Father, to have a greater appreciation of thee, of thy love, and of thy mercy in each of our lives. May we seek to glorify thee in the days that are before us. Should there be one in the room tonight who has never trusted the Lord Jesus, may they come to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. Blessed be this end, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.